And so may God help us to continue to consider the necessity of the holiness of the church. And you remember our first point was the church ought to be holy in its worship because it is acceptable, it is pleasing, and it is glorifying to God. And then we began to mention this morning, number two, that the church ought to be holy in its preaching and its pastoring so that the church will mature in Christ and the church will be protected from error. And so when we talked about that regarding the church's necessity of being holy, we started talking first of all about the preacher, and we said he must be set apart to God. That's the meaning of holy. And how do you know a man is set apart to God? A man is set apart to God when he is called by God, gifted by God, and anointed by God. And we mentioned what the call of God was, that is an inward burden from the Holy Spirit, the outward character in conformity to the requirements for a preacher. And then number three, a clear, growing, obvious gift. That is, he has the ability to understand, to love, to clearly speak the Word of God under the power of the Spirit of God. So when you think about young men in your church as to whether they are called by God, Paul says, don't lay your hands too quickly on any man, but to examine men in regards to their calling, their character, their gift, and the influence of the Spirit of God in the context of the church, so that they would show themselves faithful in the little things in order to be put in charge of much. So let them first be tested. Let us see their proven worth. Let us know of their character and life. That is the evidence and assurance of the call of God. So if you have young men under your charge, or you are a young man in this meeting right now, when you're trying to determine the will of God for your life as to whether you are called by God, these are some of the basic, simple evidences and ingredients of a call of God that will be confirmed by the church of God. So if the church is going to be holy in its preaching and pastoring, that means the man that is doing the preaching and the pastoring must himself be holy, that is, set apart unto God for the gospel. And that's how you determine it, by his calling, by his gifts, and by his anointing. But number two, when we talk about the necessity of the church being holy in its preaching and pastoring, focusing now on the preaching, not only must the man be called, gifted, and anointed, and thus set apart, the content of his preaching must be holy. What do I mean? That is, it must be pure, it must be accurate, it must be clear. And the primary content of our preaching that will build up the church in maturity and protect it from evil is basically, and I'm going to speak broadly here, two things. The content of our preaching is basically two things. Of course, it's all the Bible, but let us say, first of all, it is grounded and founded in the scriptures. That is, we preach 2 Timothy chapter 4, the word. We don't give our own opinions. We don't give our testimonies. We don't tell stories. We certainly don't tell jokes. This is a holy place. This is a place where God speaks to us from the word through the man that he has appointed. Therefore, this is no place for lightness or laughter inappropriately. Now, We can use illustrations, we can use our story. Certainly it's appropriate to do that at times to cause us to some degree, let our brain calm down. So we use illustrations, but we're preaching the word of God as the foundation. That is, we're opening the Bible. And what is preaching? Acts chapter 2, what did Peter do in the first sermon? He quoted the word of God. He explained the word of God, and then he applied the word of God. That's a simple definition of preaching. You read the word of God, you explain the word of God, and you apply the word of God. That's why Paul told Timothy, until I come, pay close attention to what? Reading, that is the public reading of the word of God, to teaching, that is the explanation of the word of God, and to exhortation, which is the application of the word of God. Teaching is that which informs the mind of objective truth. Preaching is that which takes that truth and seeks to apply it to people's hearts and their lives and their consciences. So we preach and teach the word of God. That is, we instruct in sound doctrine, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out, but we don't just read the Bible, explain it, close it, and say, amen, may God bless the word. We don't do that. We also apply it, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all patience and long suffering. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he had one main point. He used the sermon to prove one main point. Listen carefully. Good preaching has one main subject. And now you may have many points to explain that subject, but in order to be clear, in order to be accurate, in order to have pure, understandable preaching, there has to be something crystal clear in your mind regarding what you want to say. Because if it's unclear here, it will be unclear here. And if it's unclear here, it'll be unclear in their ears. So it begins with you being able to say plainly and simply, sometimes in one simple sentence, the subject of your message, so that you know in your mind, in your heart, what you want to say. That is, preaching must be pure. It must be holy. It must be from the word of God in a clear, understandable manner. And the problem with many preachers is they stand up to preach and there's no order. There's no clarity. There's no explanation. There is no application. We're talking about the church being pure in its public ministry of the word of God, and it demands, number one, a man that is holy and called, and number two, content that is clear and that is accurate. And we've got two basic broad subjects. Number one, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, when I came among you, brethren, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not according to the wisdom of the world, not according to the utterance of the eloquence of man, but my speaking and my preaching was not according to those things, but it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest upon the wisdom or the eloquence of man, but upon the power of the living God. And he ends the book, so to speak, 1 Corinthians 15, saying again, I delivered unto you that which was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, and he appeared to many, many witnesses. So in the beginning of 1 Corinthians and in the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, my foundational message upon which the church is built is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I say again, men, labor hard to go deeper and deeper in your understanding of the truth of the gospel. so that you will have clarity in your mind. So when we talk about substitution, when we talk about a sacrifice, when we talk about an atonement, when we talk about a payment or a ransom, when we talk about redemption, when we talk about propitiation, when we talk about reconciliation, you have the ability to find these things in the Word of God and clearly communicate them to the people of God, that you can draw them to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and therein find comfort, consolation, forgiveness, encouragement, and instruction. We preach Christ crucified, to the world foolishness, but to us it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It won't be our eloquence. It won't be our education. It won't be the power of our own personality and gift. Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Paul said, we do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. Men, take people again and again to the cross from this way, from this way, from this way, and from every way possible, and hold up the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is his righteous life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection, like a diamond under the light and the influence of the Spirit of God, and show people what Jesus has done for them. There's where the power comes. There's where the grace comes. There's where conversion comes. Now listen carefully. When we speak of the gospel, we speak of it broadly and we speak of it narrowly. The gospel broadly is everything surrounding the death of Christ, who God is and what his law demands, who man is and what his sin has done, who Jesus is in his person and his offices, how we receive the grace of salvation by repentance and faith. What are the blessings and benefits of our salvation? Justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, glorification. Open these things up to the people of God. But narrowly speaking, listen carefully. Jesus is not the gospel. Jesus is the one that accomplished the gospel. You understand what we're saying? The gospel is something Jesus did 2,000 years ago in his righteous life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. When we talk about the doctrine of Christ, three things: the person of Christ, who he is, the work of Christ, what he accomplished, and the offices of Christ, the ministries he fulfills. But when we talk about the gospel, where the power lies, it is what Jesus has already done. It is finished 2,000 years ago. You understand what we're saying? So when we preach his perfect, righteous obedience and fulfillment to the law of God, his substitutionary, penal, sacrificial, atoning, propitiating, redeeming, reconciling work, and his glorious, justifying resurrection, we are preaching the gospel. You believe that? But listen carefully. That's not all we preach. We also preach, number two, the full counsel of God. Now, if a preacher comes and says, I just preach the gospel, because Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's the first rule of Bible interpretation? We call it hermeneutics. You hear that word, hermeneutics. The first rule of Bible interpretation is context. The second rule of Bible interpretation is context. The third rule of Bible interpretation is context. It's immediate context and it's historical context. What was the context of Paul coming to Corinth? His initial and first entry into an unevangelized, unestablished area. And he says, when I go into an unevangelized, unestablished area, my first primary message, I determine to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. But that's not all he taught. He said in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders that I did not shrink from declaring to you what? The whole counsel of God, stretching from eternity past to eternity future. And there are glorious words and spiritual realities in the Word of God that you need to understand in your mind, believe in your heart, communicate clearly with your mouth so that people will be encouraged to understand the great story and blessings of God's purposes in which they are now called. So if we say this, foreknowledge, predestination, election, can you define those words? Can you find them in the Bible? Can you explain their relationship to one another? Can you clearly communicate them to the people of God and their practical influence, not just their abstract theological meanings? Total depravity, moral inability, human responsibility. Can you find those things in the Bible? Can you clearly preach them to the lost man that he understands both his absolute inability, but his absolute responsibility to believe in Jesus Christ? Can you clearly teach and unfold before men their nature and their state, being spiritually dead in sin, being bound by the devil, being morally unable, being legally guilty, so that men begin to understand their state and their condition? And can you preach it in such a way that's not just a lecture? Okay, my first point is total depravity. My second point is spiritual deadness. My third point is moral inability. No, I'm talking about taking something from the Word of God in your mind, in your heart, and communicating it in such a way that it sticks to their soul and they cry out as they did on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what must we do? Regeneration, effectual calling, conversion. What's their relationship? Can you find that in the Bible? Can you clearly teach it to others? Can you explain it in such a way that people understand? Union with Christ, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Those are Bible words. And if you're going to be a teacher of the Word of God and your church is going to grow and be delivered from error, then you must clearly preach these truths in a way that people can understand so that the church can grow. So when we talk about why the church must be holy, the church must be holy in its preaching and communicating of the Word of God so that the people of God would be delivered from error and we'd be built up in the truth. And you have the opportunity, responsibility, and glorious privilege to open up the whole counsel of God from eternity past to eternity future so that people can see themselves in the mind of God at the cross of Christ, at the point of regeneration, and in ultimate glorification, so they will have security, they will have confidence, they will be blessed, they will be encouraged, they will grow. That's why your preaching must be holy. And I'm using the word holy in the sense of being pure, being accurate, being biblical, being distinct from anything else you preach. That's why for all of your life, you've got to read. You've got to read. You've got to read. Are you willing to read? Most of us, all of us in here perhaps can read English, and that's a blessing because there's lots of useful stuff in English. And if you're not going to read, and if you're not willing to read, you don't need to stand in this place. You can go out and sell shoes. But if you are going to stand in this place, you've got to read the rest of your life. As I've told many people, I've been reading this book a long time, and I feel like I'm in the first grade. Live in this book. Let your soul be saturated in this book. Buy the truth and sell it not, and do not compromise. Lift up the cross of Christ and preach the whole counsel of God so people can be saved and be sanctified. We are saying that the church must be holy in its public ministry so that people can grow. Ephesians chapter 4, he gives to the church pastors and teachers so that they might equip the saints for the work of the ministry to the building up of the body of Christ so that they would no longer be children. And what's a characteristic of children? They believe anything. You give them a piece of candy, they'll eat it. You give them a piece of chocolate, they eat it. You give them a piece of poison, they'll eat it. They don't know though the difference between poison and candy. And they're like a boat on the ocean that's tossed back and forth because it doesn't have any anchor. And what is the anchor? The anchor is the Word of God. And this pulpit represents that anchor because the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And when this pillar is strong and when it is central and when this Bible lays upon it and when a man stands behind it and he doesn't preach himself but he preaches Christ Jesus as Lord, then that church will uphold the truth, be protected from error, and will grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And your responsibility is to be pure and holy in your preaching as to its content and its communication, so that people can understand what you're saying. And I know you believe that, and I know you've heard it before, but I trust we will be deeply convinced that clarity, order, simplicity. As an old preacher once, it was used of God. His name was John Calvin. And Calvin said this: clarity, order, simplicity, and brevity. Brevity means short. So when we stand to speak, our content and our manner of communication has got to be clear. I don't care whether you're at home teaching your little children, whether you're talking to your wife, whether you're having the family devotions, whether you're out here at lunchtime visiting with one another, whether you're teaching a Bible study, whether you're going out to preach the gospel, or whether you stand here consistently in this place and teach the people of God, you must labor to be simple and clear. I've said that about 10 times because I want us to really know and understand what that means. So if the church is pure and holy in its preaching, then it will be protected from error. Because Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They don't come with a sign on their face saying, I'm a false prophet. They come as sheep, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, and they have a smile, and they have a Bible, and they usually have a pocket full of money. They promise you a lot of things, and they take the word of God and they just twist it just a little, you see, like the devil did in the beginning. And if you don't have discernment and you don't have understanding, and if you don't guard the church, your responsibility, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, hold to the faithful word that is according to the doctrine, so that you are able to do two things: to instruct in sound doctrine and to rebuke those that contradict. So you are to teach the truth of God to the people of God, and you are to correct those that oppose. And how do you do that? To hold fast, he said. What does that mean? That means to believe it, to understand it, to protect it, and to clearly preach it and to practice it. And if you do that and teach it to others, they will grow and they will be protected from error. So the church must be pure in its preaching if the church is going to grow. Let me say one other thing quickly, and we'll seek to close. The church, that is you and I as pastors, must be pure in our shepherding. And we heard last night very clearly the wrong way to shepherd the flock of God, and then the right way to shepherd the flock of God. We must be pure in our pastoring. And if we're pure in our pastoring, then people will grow in holiness, grow in love, grow in purity. And as we heard last night, we must have the proper motive in our pastoring. We must have pure motives. And what is the motive? The glory of God and the good of their souls, because you care for them and you love them and you give yourself to them. The glory of God, the growth and maturity of the saints. And when we are pastoring in this manner, we heard last night, with a gentleness, with a sensitivity, with a compassion, with an empathy to understand people in their weakness and to help them the way they are, then God will use us to help the church. Why must the church be holy in its preaching and in its pastoring? Because that is how the church grows. Now, let me give you four practical things we heard to some degree last night. Let me just footnote it. What does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? We heard last night what it doesn't mean and what it does mean as to both manner and motive. Let me just tack on a few things to emphasize again what our brother spoke about last night. What does it mean to shepherd? Now, I'm not talking about teaching the Word of God. You remember we said if you are a pastor, you've got three or four basic responsibilities. What are they? You are to shepherd the people of God. You are to teach the Word of God. You are to lead and manage the church of God. And you are to give yourself to intercessory prayer for the people of God. Holiness, love, prayer, and truth. Those are the things God will use. But we're talking now about holy shepherding. Let me just mention four things. What does it mean? You heard last night Peter said, shepherd the flock of God among you. We heard Acts 20. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God. What does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? Remember the verse we heard last night in Hebrews chapter 13. A pastor watches for people's souls. He's not concerned about their money. He's not concerned just that they come to church and sit down. He's not simply concerned that they show up and fill the auditorium. He is concerned about their souls. Are they in grace? Are they in Christ? Are they growing in Christ? Are they loving the Word of God? Are they walking with God? Are they living righteously in their home? He's not just concerned about their presence in church or the money they give or that they be outwardly moral. He's concerned about their souls, their spiritual life, their spiritual growth, their spiritual maturity. Like a mother or a father that has a baby, they're concerned about his growth. And if the baby is sick, if the baby is something wrong with him, then the parent is concerned. You heard last night, Paul said, like a nursing mother cares for its own, or like a father exhorts and encourages, the concern of a parent is the health and well-being of the child. A true pastor doesn't just sit here on Sunday morning and preach to people. He gets down eyeball to eyeball, soul to soul, heart to heart. As Paul said, as I was exhorting and encouraging each one of you, there was individual interest, concern, and burden. Do you know the names of the people in your church? Do you know their spiritual condition? Do you know the condition of their marriage? Do you know the condition of their children? Do you know their particular struggles and weaknesses? Have they ever seen you face to face? Have they ever seen you express kindness, compassion, love, and concern for their souls? watches for their souls. Number two, what does it mean to shepherd? Well, that means obviously he comforts them in their sorrow. We heard that as well. He is with them in their difficulties, in their sadness, and in their sorrow, and in their trials. He's not a distant man that stands off and aloof from people. He bears them in his heart before the Lord in prayer, and he's concerned for them when they have difficulties, and he seeks to comfort them in their sorrow. And if you're going to be a pastor, there's nothing unspiritual about going to the hospital and holding the hand of an 85-year-old dying saint that has faithfully served the Lord all their life. And if you're not willing to do that from time to time, if you're not willing to get down where people live, if you're not willing to go to a home in the midst of sadness and sorrow, you're not being a holy pastor. And if the church is going to grow, not only the public preaching, but the private pastoring must be pure. It must be holy. It must be distinctive. It must be characterized by love, sensitivity, and sacrifice. He comforts them in sorrow. He is there where they live. Number three, what does it mean to shepherd? He counsels them when they're confused, when they don't know the way to go. Now, there's a difference between what our brother was saying last night. We're not to give every opinion about everything in every circumstance. But if someone comes to you, a young sister, and she says, I'm not married. My family is pressuring me to get married. There's a nice boy over here. He's not a Christian. He has a nice car. He has a job. He loves me. My mother and father say, go ahead and marry him. Then bring him to church. We'll preach the gospel, and he will become a Christian, and you'll live happily ever after. Now, that young lady comes to you and says, Pastor, this is my situation. What you going to tell her? You can't say this. Well, in my opinion. You can't do that. What must you do? Well, there's a clear case where biblical counsel from the Word of God needs to be given. If you are asked, when someone is confused, you have the responsibility with love and sensitivity to open the Word of God and explain several passages that would apply a principle to that particular situation. And that demands that you know the Word of God. You can accurately handle it, not just on Sunday morning when you're preaching, but you can handle it when you go to visit with someone or someone comes to you and asks you that question. That is, you counsel them when they are confused and when they need guidance. That doesn't mean you barge into their life, like our brother said last night, and start ordering them around. But when you see they have problems and they have questions and you have a biblical answer, then you have the privilege and responsibility to give a biblical answer to that particular problem. Another young lady comes to you. You are her pastor. She says this, I've got two children. Now I'm pregnant with number three. My husband says we cannot afford the baby. My mother and father say we cannot afford the baby. Everyone around me, my friends say you've got to abort that baby. Pastor, what shall I do? Can you open this book? And with love and gentleness and sensitivity, not give her your opinion, but give her some principles from the Word of God that would apply to her particular situation. That's what a pastor does. He counsels people when they are confused. You understand what we're saying? That requires a sensitivity to the Word of God and a sensitivity to those people. Why must the church be holy in its preaching and in its pastoring? Why must it be pure in its content and holy in the manner of your preaching and pastoring? Because the souls of men and women and boys and girls depend upon you being pure in your preaching and in your pastoring. Because if you tell them, I've had many places in China years ago I went, and there was a young girl, and I was at a church, and she came to me and asked me that question. She's not married yet. She's committed Christian. Her parents want her to marry this boy over here. He's not a Christian. She asked me what to do. I opened the Word of God and gave her several verses about the relationships of believers and unbelievers in the context of marriage. She said, I think that's what I need to do, because that's what God says. She went to her own pastor after I left and asked him. He said this, you know, if you don't marry this guy, you'll probably never get married. I mean, this is your only choice. He's got a car, he's got a house, he's got money, he loves you, he'll come to church. I saw her 3 years later, two children divorced, and her husband had run off with another woman. Why? Because the pastor did not open the Word of God and shepherd her soul. This is serious business, and you have the great responsibility to care for their souls, to comfort them in sorrow, to counsel them when they are confused. And number four, here's the hard part, to correct them when they are wrong. I pastored a long time, but the hardest thing I ever had to do was go to someone's home and eyeball to eyeball, soul to soul, open this book and tell him, brother, you're wrong, you're in sin, the Bible says this, you're doing that, and you need to repent. A lot of preachers don't want to do that. Listen carefully, he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and long suffering. We need to love men's souls more than we love our own reputation. We need to love men's souls more than we love their good opinion. We need to fear the face of God more than we fear the face of men. We need to fear pleasing God more than we do pleasing men. Paul said, am I still trying to please men? If I still try to please man, I cannot be a servant of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. The church must be holy in its public preaching and in its private pastoring, and you must lead the way, and it must be holy for two reasons, so that the church can grow and the church can be delivered from error. And that is your responsibility to lead the people of God. It must be pure in its worship toward God, and it must be pure in its ministry of edification to the people of God, and you must lead the way in understanding, clearly preaching, and closely applying the Word of God. It's not enough, as I said, to sit behind the pulpit and throw out little bombs to people. That won't work. You've got to go to people directly and specifically because you love their souls. If they are in error, if a shepherd sees a sheep that's walking on the edge of the cliff, what does he say? Does he stay back here and say, get back? Don't go there, get back. He doesn't. What does he do? In gentleness and in love and in sensitivity, because he cares for their souls. The church must be holy and its public preaching and upholding the Word of God, and its private pastoring and shepherding the people of God, so that the church can grow and the church will be protected from error. May God help us to be holy.